or a base. I'm going to click on that. The reading's just being recorded. So a catch-all bin, which is anything else that they cannot capture. Now, in the report, they do not address whether it is alien aircraft, but everyone associated with it on the side was said publicly, they discounted that as a hypothesis. And I don't know why they didn't say in the report, but they do think that's a wildly unlikely hypothesis. So again, it's very similar to what we've explained before that in our book and in other blog pieces we've done. Again, with the Project Blue Book finished in 1969 and then subsequent research, many people found that it's probably about no more than 5% of all phenomena is something supernatural or something interdimensional. But everything else can be explained. What we found with Project Blue Book is it's only about 0.5%. In this case, it's less than 0.1% that has so far been explained. Now, that's not completely, closed out. It could in the future be explained. But typically we believe that it'll follow that likely pattern where it'll be less than 5%, probably less than 1% will be something that cannot be explained by natural phenomena or by military research or advanced aviation research. Another impetus to this whole push, this political, or I should say very public political battle over UAPs, was in 2017, both the New York Times and the online magazine called Politico reported on a research project that started in 2007 and finished in 2012. And it was called ATIP, A-A-T-I-P, stands for Advanced Either Aviation or Aerospace Threat Identification Program. At the time, the lead senator, Harry Reid, Democratic senator from Nevada, earmarked $22 million in a budget for the Defense Intelligence Agency to contract out to look at a variety of things related to UAP phenomena. There was basically no conclusion to the report. There were six different studies that were done on hypersonic propulsion, wormhole travel, theoretical physics, along with perhaps UAPs or unidentified aerial phenomena. Now, Harry Reid was prompted by one of his largest donors, Bob Bigelow, to do this earmark, but he also had a company, an aerospace company, that received funding for this. And he is pursuing research in human capsules for space. So some of what he does is very legit, but he also is a very big believer in the fact that we're being visited by ET or by extraterrestrials. The contracting agency, the Defense Intelligence Agency, or DIA, was far more interested in whether there was something to be concerned about from either Russia or China. Again, the project ended in 2012. Some people came away from that project. The picture I posted of earlier of Luis Elizondo has been the biggest complainant that the US government failed to really address the issue. He, along with a fellow by the name of Chris Mellon, has also been pushing for more open research, more openness by transparency by the government on what they have found. They were so frustrated that Chris Mellon, Luis Elizondo, and then I forget the name of the person, Tom DeLonge. He's a singer from some rock band, Blink-182, I think. I've never heard of the rock band before now. Are the ones that pushed for it to be a five-part series that was actually broadcast on the History Channel a couple of years ago. Stephen Aftergood is the director of the Federation American Science Project on Government Secrecy, believes the contractors made out much more than the US government. The $22 million was not wisely spent, according to him. Some of the features that were reported publicly that made this, made people think, okay, this could be UFOs or it could be some super advanced aviation technology, were the Nimitz in 2004, pilots reported bizarre tic-tac shape objects. So shaped like a tic-tac, little tic-tac you take a breath in, but 6 feet long, spinning around without any means of propulsion, rotating, changing speeds, suddenly stopping, disappearing, and then being rediscovered 60 miles away. The USS Teddy Roosevelt on the East Coast, pilots reported, and this was new for us from the perspective of our book in 2002, the vast majority of the sightings in the past, you would have human observation but no radar, or radar but no human observation. In this case, in some reports, and I think out of the 144 incidents, 80 of them were said to be recorded by multiple sensors, human observations, infrared, or radar. And that's a first for us. So, because typically in the past, UFO phenomena did not evince that behavior. But again, sometimes reporting speeds at up to 1,300 miles per hour. Luis Elizondo said that it was pulling something the equivalent of 600 to 700 Gs, or the force of gravity, six or 700 times that. So what the Navy did, in part because of Marco Rubio's pressure on the intelligence community and budget, the Navy began to set up new reporting guidelines that went into effect in 2019 to standardize it and to make it, there's less stigma attached to reporting on UFO or strange phenomena. Because, you know, you can imagine people that in the past have reported UFOs, you know, they're considered somewhat odd by many people. So they standardized it. And it was in November of 2012, so very recently, that the Air Force began a project to adopt the Navy guidelines for a period of, you know, 6 months to test it out. Can we make this more standard? So that report, that story of the ATIP program really prompted a lot of interest. And in 2019, there's a fellow by the name of Matty Roberts, a young man, who posted on Facebook something like, let's all storm Area 51. They can't stop us if we Naruto run. Now, let me break that down for what that means. Area 51 is a very top secret research facility about 70 to 90 miles northwest of Las Vegas. It's inland from China Lake, which is in California, and inland further from Edwards Air Base, where a lot of advanced research goes on. But Area 51 is the place where RF-117 stealth fighter was developed, away from the prying eyes of foreign intelligence systems. The area, the flight area around Area 51, is based on an old dry lake called Groom Lake. It's been called several names, Groom Lake, Dream Lake. There's a few popular names, but it's the Nellis Air Testing and Training and Evaluation Regime, or range. And it's huge. It's the size of the state of Connecticut. And they can double it by having imposing restrictions on airline overflights by commercial aircraft when they need to. So I will go over just briefly some of the phenomena, and then I'll go over the report and what it, you know, kind of some of the key ideas, key takeaways from this most recent government report. So Hugh, in our book, looked at the physics of interdimensional or intergalactic space travel. And he, you know, he, since he knew the night sky better than any, because he was an amateur astronomer long before he became a professional, both as an amateur astronomer and as a professional, he was always tasked with the responsibility for handling UFO reports, strange sighting reports. And what generally he has seen, and others that are not Christians, agnostic on this issue, but nonetheless who pay attention to it, would agree with all of us. UFOs never leave any artifacts. What do I mean by that? There's no crash saucer, no actual debris from a flying saucer or some kind of advanced aviation thing. They generate no sonic booms. Whenever any aircraft breaks the sound barrier, it should generate sonic booms, sometimes double sonic booms, and they generate none of these. They make impossibly sharp turns and sudden stops that, again, would defy the laws of physics. People that would report them hovering, say, over an area without any visible signs of air coming down or air movement. They could change momentum, change shape, size, color. They can appear and disappear. There's a number of other things, but what Hugh points out is that these indicate something by a credible witness. Now, we're talking about UFOs, right? Not, not every bit of phenomenon, but by credible witnesses. These are their incredible witnesses to incredible phenomena, that is, real but non-physical. And what do I mean by real but non-physical? Let me give you a simple example, and then I'll get to more complex ones. Real but non-physical, the human brain is a real thing. It physically resides within our cranium, but the non-physical real component is our mind, my ability to communicate, my ability to form concepts, to articulate, to interact with other humans is a non-physical component. We as believers believe that we have a soul and a spirit, which are both real but non-physical. In the realm of real but non-physical, we have God himself and the entire angelic realm. And this is where Ken's point comes in. Ken in the book really addresses in particular those UFO cults and then the contactees and abductee phenomena. And what do I mean by contactee and abductees? Contactees are those who believe they UFO or an ET has contacted them through some kind of mental transmission, telepathy. Some have gone on to do what they call automatic writing. And automatic writing is where they, you know, just write what they hear, supposedly from these alien species. What's fascinating, the most famous of one of the contactees, and I forget the name of the person, but wrote a book called The Urantia, U-R-A-N-T-I-A. But fully the first two thirds of that book are devoted to denying the laws of physics. And the last third is devoted to denying the divinity of Jesus Christ. You have to ask yourself a question. Why is Christ so important to the so-called alien intelligence? And that makes it kind of interesting. But Ken also points out that it's not just contactees, but abductees. Now, they're the ones, virtually every single one of them has some kind of open door to the occult. And what do we mean by open doors to the occult? It could be as innocent as participating in seances when they're young, or Ouija boards, reading horoscopes, or even going into levitation. I actually know a woman who, when she was a child, participated in something like that before she became a believer. But virtually every single person that has been abducted or in contactees have wide open doors to the occult. Hugh points out, too, that the greatest number of UFO sightings tended to be in the places where the greatest amount of spiritual darkness exists. Vast majority of sightings tend to be, apart from this, which is new, the military sightings now, have been in Alaska and in Hawaii, where there's a lot more spiritism, paganism, and things like that go on. What's also that Hugh points out, and Ken does too, is that the UFOs stay only slightly ahead of us technologically. By what I mean is general public knowledge of, say, astronomy is such that back in the 19th century, if someone told you they were from the moon, the other side of the moon, most people did not know that was impossible. But once the level of education got to a sufficient point where people realized that's false, then the UFO folks began to say, well, no, we're from Venus. And when that became too obvious because people knew it was too hot, well, now we're from Mars. When that became obvious that that's not going to work, well, no, we're from intergalactic distances. We also see in history, before the modern flying saucer era, which started in 1947, this phenomena would be reported as dirigibles. So something like airships, they would occur in 1896, 1897. People began to take out patents on it, but the first one was not actually produced until 1904. So it's fascinating, they again stay one bit ahead of the technology. In World War II, they were the Foo Fighters. There's actually a rock band, if you're young and you know it. I've never listened to them, but I've heard of them. There's a group called Foo Fighters, but these are these strange, they're not jets, they're more sort of like a precursor to the modern UFO, but they were kind of aircraft that just seemed to behave remarkably according to those who observed it. And a couple of senators that exist today who served during World War II did see these so-called Foo Fighters when they were younger, when they were doing their service. And Ken Samples looks at the religion too as well, the broader religious trends for all this. And what he found, and I think it's fascinating, it follows the cultural trend that we see with us. The first wave was the UFOs that were coming to us were far more benevolent. So if you've seen the movie, The Day the Earth Stood Still, that's a very good, it captures the essence of it. The idea is that, you know, we are developing nuclear weapons. We're going to hurt ourselves. We're going to destroy our planet. They're here to help us to avoid this problem. The second wave, which comes about a generation later, is they're more hostile. They're more the grays. They probe people. They do experiments on human beings. The third wave was develop a cult following, and they would give revelations of, you know, intergalactic knowledge and things like that. I don't know if you ever heard of the Hale Bopp cult. When that comet was coming by, there was a whole group of people that were fanatical followers of this cult, and they committed suicide believing that the mother ship was on the other side of the moon. It's going to take them into eternity or whatever. Now what we're seeing is sort of a fourth wave, and this is where the UFO phenomenon seems to present itself as a military threat. And again, if you go back to some of the pilot reports and some of the others who were witnesses to these things, they would express things like these aircraft or UFOs or UAPs were coming directly at an installation or a ship formation or aircraft. And in fact, of the 144 reports, 11 of them had to cancel their training because they felt that they came so close that it actually threatened them physically. At least they reported it that. So going back to our book, what we have all found, and this has been confirmed by a lot of other folks that look at it, and these are agnostic folks, so it's not Christians, not just Christians who believe in this, but Jacques Vallée was a physicist that looked at this, French guy that looked at it. He believes this phenomena, the residual phenomena, is real but non-physical. Six different physicists that Hugh knows of, who each have over 10 years of experience with this, believe in a different hypothesis than we do, but it doesn't contradict ours. They believe that these beings, if they are beings, are traveling through an interdimensional way. And so that's very fascinating because that leads into our understanding of the spirit realm, right? They are interdimensional, they're transcendent of our dimensions of space, time, matter, and energy, but not of all creation. And again, the vast majority of all these reports, this is new, the new one's very little bit different, and we'll talk about that. But the vast majority of these reports find that the UFO phenomena and UAP now is not really worth pursuing a whole lot. The DNI report, however, made some recommendations. Again, because they could only confirm one out of 144 reports that it was a physically occurring or natural phenomenon, it was a balloon deflating, they recommend, which I thought was interesting, three things. They recommend standardizing the reporting process. In other words, take the Navy and now Air Force standards and apply it across all the military services, but also across the FAA, the Flight Aviation Administration, so that all pilots would report and follow a particular format so it could be used for better data analysis. They also believe that because of the fact that the vast majority of the sightings that were reported by military pilots, in particular Navy pilots, they were reported around training, testing ranges. They do not believe that it could be, there's what they call a collection bias in this. And by that I mean a data bias is that because only those that reports that were assessed were military, not any commercial pilot nor FAA reports that they would get. So they want to expand that collection process to see if there's a standard or a baseline of UAP phenomena across the country, perhaps larger than that too, and see if it compares with or contradicts what we see in the military reports. And then finally, the third recommendation, like every bureaucracy, to increase funding for research and development to improve their ability to collect their data. And they have a legitimate reason here. Again, those targeting sensors on military aircraft, for example, infrared and radar, are intended against foreign and other adversary systems, right? They are really ill-suited to assessing this phenomenon, UAP phenomenon, because it's so different, it behaves so differently. So again, we couple the interdimensional hypothesis that the agnostic physicists believe in, Jacques Vallée believes in, with Christianity, a Christian worldview, and believe because of their behavior, because of the long-term psychological damage to human beings that interact with UFO phenomena, I mean, literally long-term deep psychological problems that occur to people, that there's something going on, that it's not benign, it is malign. And therefore, if it is on the spirit realm, it is demonic. You know, if you look at Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, you look at the book of Revelation, you see some angelic beings, the phenomena, the expression of it, the interaction by human observers is such that we can almost make no sense of it. Wheels within wheels. If you look at the life of Daniel, for example, one of the more righteous men in the Bible, when he meets an angelic being, Gabriel or others, he literally wants to collapse and he has to be revived. Other prophets experience the same thing. So it's not unlikely that this realm, this demonic, especially the fallen angels, would have that same effect on human beings and the same deceptive effect on human beings. What's fascinating in this reporting, so this report just came out. It basically says, we think there's five categories that it's gonna fall into, but we're not specific. There is no detailed pattern analysis. The data suffered from collection bias. So we really don't have an answer. The director of national intelligence has not provided anyone with an answer or satisfactory answer. To those who believe it's foreign adversary systems, there's no answer. To those who believe they're UFOs or extraterrestrial, there's no answer. There's no definitive answer with this most recent report. So where do we come in as believers in Christ? You know, consistently over the years, public polling demonstrates that over 50% of Americans and Canadians believe the government's not telling the truth about UFOs or UAPs now. Many, over 30%, believe in UFOs or extraterrestrial life, and that has increased. What's fascinating, a news poll came out right after this report, and it's fascinating. The millennials are far more likely to believe in extraterrestrials and in UAP phenomena than are the older generation, people 50 and older like me and perhaps some of you. But what's also fascinating, a worldview survey just put out by George Barna indicates that the millennial generation is far more likely nowadays to consult their horoscope than their Bibles. So my prediction is, and I think Ken and Hugh would also agree, that we may be seeing an upsurge in UFO, UAP phenomena, and it's not gonna cease, it's gonna continue into the indefinite future. So because of that, we think it's important that believers become equipped to be able to point people who are led astray by this back to the truth. Now, let me just reiterate, the vast majority, I mean, by far 95 to 99, maybe higher percentage of all UAP or UFO phenomena is some kind of natural or man-made phenomena, like atmospheric conditions, clutter, or research and development, or whatever. But that small residual that we do see that's incredible phenomena by credible witnesses, the next step would be to ask questions about, you know, are there open doors to the occult? We have an apologetic, it's in the back of the book. I'll give you a couple that you can think about before we take questions. But, you know, and this is what we put in the book. You know, we encourage people, if it's in fact, if you, let me just take one step back. I have seen incredible phenomena, but I know none of it was UFO phenomena. I go hunting in a place called Kelso Valley, and it's probably halfway between Tehachapi and Lake Isabella. It's in Southern California, really close to Nellis Air Base. And I know a lot of advanced research is done at Nellis. Inland further, kind of due northeast, is China Lake, and this is where a lot of advanced Navy work is done, aviation. Another maybe 100 plus miles inland from there, northeast, is Area 51. So because of that, in the area in which we hunt, we see all kinds of incredible phenomena. And I mean, I almost can't even go into how many things I've seen out there that are bizarre. I mean, some of the more easily explainable things are, for example, watching a cruise missile coming over the head, being launched from the ocean and flying about 600 feet overhead as I'm heading up to that area. Other phenomena include this aircraft that we saw, and this is probably maybe 8 years ago. A bunch of my hunting buddies know we've authored this book, so they came, Mark, you got to see this. And there was this very large aircraft flying in probably, I want to say, 100-mile circles, and it was escorted by smaller jets. Now, it was at night, so it was all you could see were the lights of it. But this large aircraft looked like it was 3 stories tall. And the only comparison, the only reason why we could even think that is because the jet aircraft, which let's say was F-16s or F-A-18s or something like that, were very much, much smaller. This thing looked like literally like an elevator's worth of glass. The thing separated into 3 component parts and flew around for 2 cycles and came back together. I, to this day, don't know what it is, but one of my friends that I go hunting with did research and found that it is an aircraft that the US was testing for this. A fellow by the name of T.D. Barnes, who worked out at Area 51, said the greatest number of sightings, reports come from Southern California because of Lockheed Martin, Skunk Works were there, and that's the organization that develops it. And they're at Nellis, and because of Area 51, and the other places up in by Seattle where Boeing is. And what he pointed out is not just advanced research that we're funding, but it's also sometimes aerospace industries will do proof of concept testing to then take and give a sales pitch to the Air Force or the Navy or other government agency up at Area 51. So a lot of that testing, a lot of that, you know, what I observed, I also watched, you know, not only from Vandenberg ICBM launch, but also one night without knowing it, watch a submarine launch ballistic missile test. And I got to tell you, it was the strangest looking phenomenon because it was at night. It was sort of misty and it looked like blue light with a very defined end to it, which made no sense. And then it blew up into this giant ball and then eventually dissipated into nothing. And only later did I, you know, read the next day, the US Navy had test launched an ICBM to its Kwajalein Atoll in the South Pacific because you have to do these tests. So again, the vast majority of what people report and say are naturally occurring phenomena, but it's unavoidable that there are some people who are enraptured by the idea of extraterrestrial life and UFO phenomena. And for those, we need to be prepared to give a defense, an adequate defense. And what we encourage people to do is examine their life for open doors to the occult. And what do I mean by that? You know, go back and find, did you in fact participate in seances, levitation, tarot card reading, horoscope reading, consulting mediums, spirit mediums? Repent of those open doors, admitting to God that, you know, that was wrong. Confess the sin of following the occult. Demonstrate repentance by ridding oneself of that occultic phenomena. Turn one's life over to the control of Jesus Christ and acknowledge his will as purpose, and then dedicate your life to following God's purposes for your life. So with that said, that's my overall presentation. I covered a lot of data. I'm sure there'll be a lot of questions. So Jamie, shall I turn it back to you to ask the question, or should I read them from the queue? What would you like to do next?
I usually ask the questions. It doesn't matter though, but...
Okay.
I have one from Keith Wilson. He's asking, what is your assessment of the cornfield patterns that seem to frequently appear in the UK?
You know, that's a good question for Ken Samples, and I'm sorry he's not right here to answer that question. I apologize. I will say that one of my favorite science fiction movies is the movie Signs, where you have cornfield patterns appear. But of course, it's tied to, you know, an alien invasion, which there's a very redemptive component to it. I don't know. I know that a lot of it is man-made, but I don't know enough about it to give you a good answer. But Ken Samples, you know, I think Hugh has an answer too, but I know Ken Samples in particular deals with some of those. I apologize for that. I focus more on the military side of things, not on the more popular side of things.
Okay. Mark Durham from Southern California asks, has the rate of UFO sightings accelerated, and has the detection level, kind or type, increased in the past years?
Yeah, that's a very good question. This report, I was hoping would give us more data, Mark. What I had thought was it would give us specific incidences, but it was very narrowly focused on the military reporting from 2004 to 2021. So we don't have an answer to that. I suspect it is because of the fascination with it, but that's not a statistically robust analysis. It's our impression that it is. But again, I think when we see in the past waves of interest in the occult, we will tend to see waves of interest in UFO phenomena. So I would suspect it will be, and I suspect it's going to increase, not decrease. Yeah, this report in many respects was, Ken actually asked me, what does it say? Because, you know, to read it, you can go on to the Office of the Director of National Intelligence website and you can look it up and it will give you everything. It's very unclassified, it's very straightforward. The process by which intelligence analysis is done is not like natural sciences, where in physics you get to, you know, the error bar 0.1, 0.0001. There's nothing like that in this. It's because they use a form of abductive reasoning, not deductive or inductive. There's one called the analysis of competing hypotheses. We don't have great data and it's not consistent. Even the targeting pods were inconsistent with one another, the recordings that they had. So they didn't really give us an answer on the broad scope. Now, this was a preliminary assessment and it even says so in the title, a preliminary assessment on the report of unidentified aerial phenomena. Like I said, you can go find it on the Director of National Intelligence website, download it publicly. It only cataloged 144 cases and it was primarily from Navy pilots. So it's not very robust. There was no ability to do a detailed trend analysis or pattern analysis, but if their proposals are accepted and we'll see, depends on what the Senate does with this and what the Congress does, if their proposals are accepted and they actually expand it to include all FAA reporting requirements, that could give us some of what you're looking for. I will say this, Mark, if you're interested, there's a really good website that tracks a lot of this phenomena. It's called The Intercept. Just type in your search engine, The Intercept : The War Zone. And they did one on increasing drone appearances over like Denver and other places. They found huge clusters around Southern Arizona. And some of it overlaps with some of this UAP phenomena. They do a pretty good job of that. They also do a really good job on why this could be advanced military testing and training, electronic warfare in particular. And I'll give you an example. If you're interested, I'll give an example. I want to answer your question. I'm hoping that if this is only a preliminary assessment and we get a follow-on report, that we will have better data to work with because this report does not give us that data. And that's the unfortunate answer to your question. And I'm still working, so it's hard to spend all my time working on this to track it. And Ken and Hugh, as you know, publish books all over the place. I'm working on a book myself, so it's not like I can spend full time on UFO phenomena, but I think there will be a follow-up to this in probably several years. And if so, that should be more enlightening and more direct answer to your question, Mark. I hope that helps.
Mark has another question. Is the Vatican Observatory in Arizona built primarily for UFO observance, do you think?
I did not know Vatican had an observatory in Arizona. So listen, we can ask Hugh that question next week. I'd be curious as the answer. I did not know the Vatican. Well, the only reason I can imagine they have it is because it's easier to see the night sky, because I know in Rome you can't. I've been there recently. I was on the NATO College, Defense College Advisory Board, and I can tell you that place is so lit up at all times, you can't see anything. So, but I did not know the Vatican had one, and nor did I know that if they did, it was in Arizona. The only reason I can imagine is because, again, what's the place? There is a place I recently saw, it's the darkest night sky in the U.S. And I thought it was in Colorado, not Arizona. In other words, it has less light pollution from cities around it. But anyway, that's beside the point. I don't know the answer to that too. I can answer about UAPs, but not about some of these things. So apologize.
I have a question. Something that's been on my mind is I've come across people who have the concept that either aliens exist or UFOs, aliens exist, or God exists. They use aliens as a kind of gotcha. Well, I saw an alien or I saw a UFO, sorry. As if like, well, therefore God can't exist or the God of the Bible can't exist. Can you speak to that? Could both be true, couldn't they?
Well, how do you mean aliens? Yeah, I mean, yeah, that's a good question. The phenomenon that we observe, through our reporting and what's been reported on UFOs, Hughes, the one that to address this, but it does not reflect physical beings traveling interdimensional. So that's a whole separate question. Can alien life exist and God still be, you know, bring Jesus Christ to humanity here? There's no conflict. And Jeff Zwirnick is doing a lot more research on that, but Hugh does too. The problem is, I don't believe this also contradicts if UFO phenomena is rufo or residual that is demonic, because we do know the scripture is very clear that there is a realm of hierarchy of, you know, you call them celestial, we call them angels, but you know, if you go back in the Bible, there seems to be this angelic realm that's very hierarchical. I mean, you have six-winged cherubim, you have four-winged seraphim, and then cherubim four-winged, you have people, one that look like a man, you have a variety, then you have messengers or variety of different kinds of angelic beings. And we don't see that. Only a few people in history have ever seen them. And they're the prophets, and others claim they've seen them. But so it's not unimaginable that the demonic realm, the fallen angelic realm, would not contradict this, but might want to spread the message in particular that it showed against God. And that's where I think it's more demonic, is that, again, the Urantia book, basically a third of it's dedicated to denying the divinity of Jesus Christ. And why is that so important to a extraterrestrial, right? If they come, if they were legitimately extraterrestrials, right? Why would they come to deny the divinity of Jesus Christ in particular? I mean, that tells me it's demonic. I mean, the demons know, but fear God, right? And they want to thwart his plans. So yeah, I don't think either of those propositions contradict the scripture at all.
And how would you answer someone who brought that up as a gotcha?
Yeah, they tend to want to be a gotcha, right? But right. But I would also say, you know, here's another thing to consider, Jamie. It's a good question. If someone's trying to get you, you know, it reminds me of people who are wedded to a conspiracy thinking. And the QAnon conspiracy thinking was so strong that so many families split over it. The survivors grouping of people who have had family members go off into conspiracy is huge. There's a subgroup on Reddit, QAnon survivors, that it was huge. And this one psychologist did a study of it and found that intervention in people who are deeply wedded to irrational beliefs, like a conspiracy or UFO cultic or cultic type stuff, if you intervene, it's likely to create a chasm and the family splits. If, however, it's early and they're curious about this phenomena, that's when an apologetic can work. Or when someone's in a crisis and they want out. But if someone's absolutely wedded to it and they're trying to hurt Christianity or make claims, they're not open to the truth at all. But what this psychological researcher at Harvard pointed out, particularly with people in conspiracy thinking, you know, the best approach is to say, well, here's what I'm learning, to be more open and be firm in your convictions, but to see if there's any openness to alternative explanations. And if there are, that's when our apologetic would be. But some people are absolutely wedded to it. And probably the best apologetic we can have is to pray for their souls, because they're deeply wedded to a very irrational set of beliefs.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Doug McComb in Southern California, he asks, do you think the military has played around with the concept of underwater submarine bases or underwater aircraft launches?
That's a good question. Yes, I'm sure of it. because we try everything. We actually, you know, we do have submarine launch ballistic missiles. That's been proven for years. It's one third of our deterrent forces. Aircraft, you know, we do launch cruise missiles from underwater. In fact, we are thinking about reloading our ballistic missile submarines with air launch cruise missiles that are nuclear armed for the nuclear deterrent component because of what China, in particular Russia, is doing. They've threatened to use small, they've threatened in recent years, Putin has, to do this technique called escalate to de-escalate, to launch a small nuclear device into a territory in which they fear we are going to advance, and then to force us to back down before any escalation occurs. It's an irrational thing, but because of that, we are promoting a very small nuclear-tipped warhead for a submarine launch ballistic missile that could counter it, just to make them aware that you can't get away with that. So I do know that military are doing that. There's other things going on. Obviously, there's deep sea submersibles. Living there's tough for very long, as you can imagine, but there is a lot of research going on that. Yes.
Great. Doug has several questions here. So here's the next question from Doug. Are the majority of UFO sightings in other nations associated with those countries' military? That's a good question. If so, would they be with the military of all countries or just the superpowers?
That's an excellent question, Doug. And you know what? I'm going to write that one down because it's not something that we've spent time on, primarily for two reasons. Hugh actually has more experience with this than I do. He visited Ukraine, visited the Soviet Union before the collapse of the Soviet Union. And there was a high degree of interest in UFO phenomena and a high degree of interest in the occultic phenomena and a high degree of interest in multidimensionality activity by spirit beings. And he can explain it to you better than I can. After the close or the collapse of the Soviet Union and church was allowed again, he said there was virtually no interest and he was stunned by it. Now what's interesting, and I say that's a roundabout way of trying to answer your question, we don't get a whole lot of reporting, public reporting, like you do in the West from countries like particularly Russia or China, even many Middle Eastern countries, even in particular Israel, which is probably the more open society in the Middle East. We don't get a whole lot of reports for it, and it's not something I've done. So I'd be curious myself. So I'm gonna write that down, UFOs with other, I wanna write that down because I think it's a good question that I might pursue because Ken wants us to revise our book and include a lot of this latest stuff. And if we do, then I need to probably incorporate this question into that. Anyway, thank you. I'm sorry, I wish I had a better answer.
That was my next question was, are you planning to revise the book? So,
yeah. Well, Ken wants to, she's reluctant to, because he's probably got 10 on his list of things he's doing. The guy's a machine, as you know. So we'll see. But I know Ken's wanted to. I wouldn't mind doing it. But that would be a good question. So I'd have to, you know, and I look at the vast majority of the research I find, Doug, on this in the U.S. deals with U.S. stuff. And like I said, The Intercept, The War Zone, others, Aviation Space and Space Technology Weekly, they're really good. But they focus mainly on U.S. domestic military stuff, not on foreign adversary or foreign reporting like that. So I'd be kind of curious what kind of search criterion I'd have to do and what kind of sources I would have to get to be able to penetrate, you know, particularly closed societies where they don't tend to be very public or transparent about these things.
Great. Okay. So Doug also says he missed the class. He joined the class late today and will join the club. Doug, I missed the class. I didn't record it earlier. So I hit the record button, but I had forgotten to.
Is that what happened? Because I saw that recording started in the middle of my presentation.
Yeah, I hit the record button early, and then, but there's another record step. And it's like I didn't distract it, so I didn't hit it. So my apologies to everyone. So I'm bumbling through this, I'm afraid. So, okay, Esther McCorkle. Esther McCorkle Hollis, she asks, and I don't remember where she's from, but It's a comment. So maybe you can comment on this. So I haven't read it yet. So the term the grays is something I heard of growing up in southern New Jersey. We have some areas in the early 1970s. We have some areas in the early 1970s that had demonic activity. I only had one personal experience of attending a summer Bible class where their young lady attended and explained how frightened she was of the red eyes. They were the grays. She slept with an open Bible on her chest and said the red eyes still come through the walls. There were other things she explained to us. The point is that our volunteer Bible teachers had no idea how to handle the situation. The young lady knew that they were evil, not friendly or helpful. This is why we can all benefit from this class and discussion today.
That's awesome. So thank you so much. Yeah, I would say that, you know, if you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit resident in you, and you're not threatened. You cannot be threatened by them. You know, but if you have an open door to the occult, you could be harassed by them. And so that's why this is important too, because I know a number of believers who, you know, have had accidentally or on purpose, whatever, open doors to the occult. So it's important to rid oneself. And I'll give you another example. Hugh's lived an amazing life. When he was at Sierra Madre in the early days, Sierra Madre Church in the early days, he actually would go around and seek out witches' covens and try to get them out or respond to calls, say, hey, there, you know, there's paranormal activity in this house. And it turned out this one family's house that he went to were all believers. I mean, that was his first question. And he said, well, are there any occultic objects in the house? And they said, no, I don't know. And he said, well, how long have you owned the house? And they said, well, we bought it from another couple, you know, 6 months ago, but there's these poltergeist-like activities or sounds in this house. So he said, let's go explore the house. So they went through and they found a satanic six-sided star in the attic, some other occultic stuff. And once they got rid of it, the demonic activity, the poltergeist activity disappeared. So they can harass, but they can't harm you if you're a believer in Christ, unless you can be harassed if you have an open door. And so that's why this is so important, I think, to address. So thank you again for your comment, Esther. That's good. Yeah, most people don't know how to address it. You know, it's a tough one. I do recommend Lights in the Sky, Little Green Men. I think it'll give you the tools to think through the physics of it, the occultic and religiosity side of it, the military conspiracy, whether there is. I will add this, you know, many times, like I said, with this report, it's going to sound like, you know, the government's covering it up again, they haven't answered the question. I think part of the problem is, you know, the director of national intelligence says they could confirm no U.S. government or foreign or industry experimentation going on. They could confirm none. Well, special access programs, that's what they're called when they're advanced classified. So when we were doing the F-117 or the B-2 bomber or the B-221 stealth bomber now or other advanced military stuff, they're part of what's called special access programs or SAPs. Special access program means that only certain limited people can get look at this. And because it's part of the Pentagon, part of the offensive wing of what the Pentagon does, not the defensive wing, it's not part of the intelligence community, people in the intelligence community are not going to know. And if someone happens to know something about it, they cannot talk about it. This is beyond top secret level clearances. And the intelligence community focuses, except for the FBI, on foreign intelligence collection, not domestic. So they, by law, by craft, by trade, they cannot, are not allowed to look at our weapons development programs. So the result is the government is covering something up, but it has to by law. So there are cover-ups, but it's not what most people make of it. It's not, you know, we're hiding, you know, alien aircraft out at Area 51 or something like that. So anyway, Jamie, please.
Thank you so much. Right now we have one more question. So anybody has more questions, please get them in. We have more time to go. So we have plenty of time. So if you have questions, please post them. Craig McCann. Try this again. Craig McMahon. Sorry. Do you think that the preponderance of reports from Navy pilots is due to their flying lower or more over or flying over water as if like they're in the vicinity of more varied weather phenomena. You think these could be some of the explanations?
Yeah, it could be. I will give you another. Yeah, I mean, that's certainly part of it. I mean, one of the things that they all report is that there's a lot more airborne clutter right now that's going on off the shores. You know, when you look at in California, San Clemente Island is not very far off the coast. It's a training island. You know, Marines do stuff there. We used to do naval bombardment. I think it's been stopped. But a lot of air training and things like that off the East Coast in certain sections, there's military zones. You can go on the intercept and look, and you can see them where those testing and training ranges are. That's certainly possible. I would also postulate that there's a possibility of advanced electronic warfare research going on here. And let me tell you what I mean by that. This guy named T.D. Barnes, who in The Intercept, The War Zone, talked about this. He said that, you know, he was part of a project during the Cuban Missile Crisis. During the Cuban Missile Crisis, 1963, you know, the Soviets were putting ballistic missiles on the island. The Cubans, under Fidel Castro, wanted them there, nuclear weapons to threaten us. What we didn't know was how good, there was a new radar being installed there. The code name of it was Tall King. And this is Soviet radar to detect enemy fighter planes. They were obviously, because of how they set up the protection, they were setting up air defense and ballistic missile defense to protect these sites. What we didn't know, and what T.D. Barnes was tasked with, was finding out, okay, how good is their air defense interceptors? And the way they developed it was they created this program called Palladium, and it lasted for 15 years. And it was a form of electronic warfare where they could, a ship off the coast of Cuba, pretty far out, could blast these electronic warfare signals and make it appear to the Tall King radar that a series of aircraft were zooming in to try to like take a run or whatever at it. And then the submarine in between the times launched these balloons that came up, and inside these balloons were metal reflectors, very tiny, that could circle around and figure out the diopter, that how narrow the Tall King radar could go, what kind of aircraft could it detect. And the importance of that was because in that time we had the A-12 Oxcart project, which was the predecessor to the SR-71. Remember, the U-2 was shot down, Francis Gary Powers was shot down, so that the Soviet radar could see the U-2. So we needed a more advanced reconnaissance plane. Well, if what's interesting about that project to me is if we could have spoofed Soviet radar back in 1963, that there was all these fighters coming in, we can certainly do it now. And in fact, there's a Navy program called Nemesis, and I can't remember what the acronym stands for, but it's intended to spoof enemy radar into thinking that there's thousands of drones or aircraft attacking from different angles to try to, you know, defend itself against, say, a threat from either China or Russia in a combat zone. So my guess is there could be some electronic warfare. And again, if it's a special access program, you know, normally you would let your pilots know, okay, we're doing some training and things like that. But if it's a special access program, they wouldn't necessarily tell US Navy pilots that we're doing this now. It's just, you know, in fact, T.D. Barnes talks about it. He goes, we would bring National Guard pilots out when we were testing Soviet equipment. And all we would say to them is, we're testing you against some new equipment we have and see how well you do. So they were told something was going on, but not what. And special access programs are like that. They can't always reveal what's going on just to make everyone happy. So these two pilots that we saw early pictures of, which unfortunately are unrecorded, who knows? They might have been deceived. Or let's face it, they could have open doors to call. There's no way I'll get to know that. There's no mechanism by which we can assess that. As I used to think it would be good if we could actually do a cycle, you know, that if they had a psychological inventory to ask the question, do you have any occultic or interest in paranormal activities? But apparently a lot of pilots are not given that. I know if you go in the intelligence community, you're given the psychological battery of inventory, but apparently pilots are not given that. And that sort of surprised me, but I recently found that out. So I hope that answers some of your questions. I know it's a complex subject, but there you are. Do you have another question there?
Yes. Doug just And ask another question. Thank you, Doug. He asks if this is true as far as you know. No professing and practicing Christian has ever professed to have seen one of these legitimate spiritual observations of UFOs and or aberrations after salvation. I think he's asking if that is true. And not to get political, but I've heard stories about Nixon and Carter both seeing such things. Also, a probable non-Christian, Jackie Gleason.
Interesting. I know Hughes talked about it. You know, he pointed out Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter was the one that, when he became president, said, I want to get to the bottom of this. I believe in UFO stuff. But Hugh points out he did not personally have open doors to the occult, but he also had a sister that was heavily involved in the occult, and he never warned her off against that. And I don't know about Nixon. I hadn't heard about Nixon. That was very bipartisan way of putting it, Doug. I appreciate that. but I did not know about Nixon. But Jimmy Carter had a specific problem, and that was that he did not warn his sister off the occult. And so that's sort of an open door. He also then insisted NASA get to the bottom of this, and NASA turned around and said to him, we will once you show me any kind of artifact, any kind of debris. If you can show me that, then we will look at it. And I had no idea about Jackie Gleason. So if that's true, that's new information to me. Doug, I appreciate that.
Okay, that is our last question. Do you have anything else you want to put out to us? Or
yeah, there's a lot there. Again, if you're interested, go to reasons.org. I have an essay that I'm sending in. It's been reviewed. It's accepted. Now the editors will get their little mitts on it. And it will come out sometime in August. And it will be on the specific report of the U.S. new U.S. government report on UFOs, if you're interested. And that's, of course, free. The book is available. I don't know how many ways. I think we still have inventory on those at Reasons, or it can be bought through website, but it's not very expensive. I think if you have an interest in this, and for, I think it was Esther who talked about it, I think I would encourage you to look at it and get some training in it, because I do think, especially as the younger generation seems to be consulting horoscopes more, and we're entering a very post-Christian world way of thinking about things, we're going to see more and more of this phenomena. And I think we, as 1 Peter 3:15 always says, always be ready to give a defense for the hopes in us. We may need to, for those who think that the spiritual that they're saying it's real is really not benign. It's malign. So that would be my final summation, if that works, Jamie.
Yes. Well, thank you for your time, Mark. Would you like to pray us out?
Sure. Let's do this.
Okay.
Father in heaven, we come before you. We're grateful for your word that gives us deep insight into realms that are not physically observable, but are nonetheless real, including the realm of your created spirit beings and angels and demons. Lord, I pray that everyone here be alert to these things, not become fascinated by it, but be equipped to deal with it in a very concerted way, with the hope that's in us, and that can actually counter some of the very kind of real false spirituality that seems to be running rampant in the United States and in Canada and a lot of Western countries today in this day and age. Lord, I pray that you bless this group, bless our time together. Thank you for it. Thank you for Hugh as he's out. Hugh and Kathy are out in Missouri giving probably a dozen or more talks today, if not yesterday and today. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. And that concludes our time, everyone. Thanks. Great. All right.
Thank you, guys. Right. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye, Jamie. Thank you.
Bye-bye.